Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come.
Thy will be done.
In earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom
and the power
and the glory
forever.
Amen.
Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
One more time. Sing it one more time. If you know it.
Ancient words ever true.
Changing me.
Changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Thank you. We'll see you shortly. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Good morning, everybody. I'm a little limited on my greeting today, so I'm going to count on some of you to find me. How about that? All right. Last week, we started a new series, Pray Like This. Jesus said to do it this way. And what he said must be really important, so important that we're doing a series, breaking it down line by line, to see the impact of Jesus' words that he spoke all these years, through all these ages. Today is our phrase, our Father. And this is one of my favorite God topics, our Father. As a pastor in various roles for 47 consecutive years, I've had to deal with this concept with people of all ages. It started, believe it or not, in my first youth pastorate in Cincinnati, Springdale, Ohio, and it's never stopped. I love what the author points out, quotes psychiatrist Kurt Thompson. Listen to this. This is powerful. We're all born into the world looking for someone who is looking for us. And we remain in that mode for the rest of our lives. We're all constantly looking for attention in one way or the other. When babies cry, what are they looking for? They want attention, right? They're not just tired or hungry. They may be, but they want you to do something about it. Isn't it interesting? It could be kids and grands as well, but they always want their parents to watch them. Have you heard it? Hey, daddy, mommy, hey, watch me do this. Have you ever heard that? What is there about that? Because a healthy, loving parent responds to their child's needs. It's a very foundational connection of life, like he just said. We're born looking for the one who's looking for us. And by the way, one means that's a capital O-N-E. Think about it. I love a song that I remembered. I have different playlists and workout playlists. And some time ago, I played this song a lot. It's called Your Favorite Name is Father by New Song. Has anybody ever heard that song? Knows it before? You ought to look it up. Just some of the quick words. It talks about all the names of God, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, all those things. But it comes down to the bridge in the chorus. It goes, so many names you've given us to call you, but one remains your favorite name. Your favorite name is Father. You love to hear your children calling. You're there to catch us when we're falling. Your favorite name is Father. I was thinking early when I was in this morning about a book that was written in 1995 by a guy named David Blankenhorn, but the title was Fatherless America, and the subtitle was Fathers Must Actively Be Engaged in the Lives of Their Children. Disappearing fathers from family life is one of the most significant social problems in America. That was in 95. Does anybody think that could still be a problem? Yeah. Confronting our most urgent social problem is what he wrote. So Jesus must have seen that coming because he talked about it and he alluded to it a long time ago. Back to this idea of looking for someone looking for us. I've been reading a guy named Will Gadara. He's written a book about unreasonable hospitality and a field guide. Remarkable person, isn't a believer that I know of. But he wrote this, and it's along this line. He said, hospitality, and that's what we're big on here, not just doing things with that, but hospitality. He said, hospitality is making people feel seen, giving them a sense of belonging. How many of you know many times belonging comes before believing? That's what leads to it. And making them feel welcome. And I hope we're doing that today. We have lots of guests as we always do, but especially on Baptism Sunday. And you've probably heard this credited to everybody. I think John Maxwell acted like he wrote it, but he didn't. A gal by the name of Maya Angelou, here's what she said. You'll remember, you've heard it. This idea of looking for the one who's looking for you. People will forget what you said. That's disappointing. So you're gonna forget what I say today. Isn't that right? The good thing, it's online. Hi, I was telling them I give a little finger wave, onliners. But the good thing, you can go back. But they'll forget what you said. They'll forget what you did, even. But people will never forget how you made them feel. Is that true or not? That's not just true for somebody else. That's true for you, because we're looking for one who is looking for us. So, prayer, Jesus is teaching, is the intentional and vulnerable act of turning to and facing the one, capital O-N-E, who knows us better than we know ourselves, and asking, do you see me? Maybe some of you are asking that now because of the season in your life that Pastor Andrew prayed about. You're not sure he sees you. I want to address that today. We open our hearts to the one we trust. That's why we've got to settle the trust issue deep in our hearts, so that we know who the go-to is. We know the one who we're praying to. Well, God cares. I've alluded to our series fairly recent on the Apostles' Creed, and in it there was a quote that I used from A.W. Tozer. He said this, Jesus is establishing the power of our Father, praying that. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do you have a high view of God? Do you have a low view of God? Do you have a no view of God? He said, this old time pastor said, this is the most important thing. It determines so much about your life. What we think about God, I believe he was saying, shapes who we become. And that also determines whether or not we'll approach him at all. So Jesus invites us to see God as our Father. This indicates that our identity is this. We heard it prayed again this morning. I am a child of God. And that gives you a sense of peace and security, because you know who he is and you know who you are. Wow. No matter what the season of life. For most of us, this invitation, and I heard Bill Gaither giving his testimony on TV last night, just a snippet of it. But this invitation about his father, an invitation can either be a barrier or a blessing. And some of you bristle when we get to this father, our father topic, because of prior experiences. Some of you, your faces shine and glow. But your story can make it so difficult or so easy to think of God as your father. True? And that impacts all of us. By one we've had, by one we haven't had, one who was there in body but not in spirit, whatever the case may be. Going back to Springdale, and I've told you before, because every story I've ever known, I've told you by now after 31 years. But in my first pastor position, youth pastor position, I had to come to grips with the reality of distorted God views. That's what I led off with today. And especially with teenage boys. And the hurt, the confusion, the anger, the tears, all of the things that I encountered that I wasn't prepared for at the time. And when they were pouring out their heart, I was just saying, Lord, give me an answer. Give me an answer. And I finally came down to this, and I used this many times over the years. And I cannot think of one time when it didn't work. I said, well, okay, let's set God aside. And could you please describe to me the father you would really love to have? What kind of words do you think they came up with? Caring, encouraging, providing, kind, compassionate, attentive, listening, whatever they listed. And then I would always just pause when we got done with that list and said, you know what? You've just described the perfect father, and that is God. That is God. Some of us need to take that test as well. Good news was and is this. Listen, I want you to really catch this, because this isn't a teen problem or a young adult problem. This is so true. We got to get our mind and heart around it. The good news was and it is, listen, your experience with your earthly father, whatever it was, is not meant to define God. No matter how great your dad was or wasn't, that was not, is not intended to define God. God is not a reflection of your earthly father. He is the perfect father you've always desired. Look at God to see what an earthly father was meant to be like. Do you understand the difference there? Seeing God for who he truly is can totally reshape and reframe your life. When Jesus used these words, these opening words, our Father, his audience, I talked about context last week, and our author talks about that too in this commentary. He said that immediately his audience knew what he's talking about. They weren't thinking of an earthly father. They were thinking of Father God, the God of Israel. Their minds would have raced back quickly to the story of the Exodus. I love that. Does anybody ever sing in a formal choir the Exodus song, "This land is mine, God gave this land to me"? Majestic, powerful song. Their minds raced back to the story of the Exodus that they knew by heart. Why? Because they repeated it and they told that story over and over again. What a roller coaster they encountered coming out of slavery and the abuse of Egypt and traveling to the promised land. You know, a quick little trip that took 40 years of ups and downs and all overs, if that's a proper word. Exodus 2:23 speaks to it. Years passed and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelite continued to groan under their burden of slavery. Think about groan, complain, agonize, whatever. They cried out for help. To whom? Well, they probably blamed their leaders to some degree, but it says this, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their muttering, their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. I call that God time. God time when it's time to act, whether it's our time or not. In crisis after crisis through the years and through this journey, they groaned and cried out to God. He saw them, the Bible said. He heard them and he rescued them. This was a divine response. This was also a divine pattern. Would you not agree? As they wandered in their wanderings, this was the divine pattern of response. Time and time and time again. Exodus 3:7. Then the Lord told him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering." I'm going to tell you, that rings true nowadays. God is aware of our suffering. That doesn't mean it goes away immediately. We'll talk more about it. Verse 8. "So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey." God cared about his people, as I just mentioned, despite their wanderings, in spite of their disobedience. He was willing to do something about it. In Exodus 4:22-23a, "Then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says." Moses going to Pharaoh. "Israel is my firstborn son." I want you to hear this. That's family language, isn't it? That's father language. "I commanded you, let my son go so he can worship me." Scholars say that this is the first time in the Bible God revealed himself as the father he is. And he did this when his people were in the anguish of slavery. He saw them, he heard them, and he came to them. He came to their rescue. He is a God who makes himself known. By now, if you've attended this church for any time, you know I have pet peeves. You know what some of them are? Yeah, like saying things are perfect other than God, or everything's great and not everything's great. On and on it goes. It's endless. I have them written down. But one of my pet peeves is when I walk in someplace and somebody comes up to me and go, "Nobody did this today. I promise you, but it doesn't mean you won't. Do you remember me? I came here 49 years ago. What's my name? Do you like that? Please don't do that to me. Do you remember him or her?" I just go, help me out, help me out, help me out. My hard drive is full. When I go in a room, even if I assume people know me, I don't say, who am I? What's my name? I say, hi, my name's Nathan. For some of you, I even showed you my badge this morning, didn't I? You know why I have the badge? So I don't forget my name, who I am. That's why I have it. But you know, if somebody's looking at me a little cockeyed and they bend their back, I just hold my tag up, and that seems to bring them at least a little bit of ease and comfort. I say, I'm Nathan. I don't say I'm the pastor. I just say, my name's Nathan. And sometimes they'll say, what's yours? Now, I say that to say this. Do you realize how powerful it is that God revealed his name to us throughout Scripture? Names were huge. You know, in the Old Testament, you've heard and read, it revealed identity. It was the essence of who someone was. And when you knew a name by heart, that means you probably knew something deeper about that name or that person or even that family. God didn't hang back. He didn't say, do you remember me? He stepped in, made himself known to Moses at the time, their unlikely, fear-filled leader that most would not claim. Exodus 3:14, God replied to Moses, I am who I am. That's his name, I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That was the only credibility that Moses had. 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. God introduced himself to us, I am. He identified himself, and then he goes on quickly. He acted on behalf of the people. I'm the God who sees and hears and saves, and so do the people of Israel. Father signified the care and the concern and compassion. That's what their minds raced to because they'd heard that story over and over throughout the ages. Could I say this, not only then but now, how you see God shapes how you approach to him, talk to him. Seeing him as a caring, compassionate, loving father brings about ultimate trust in all seasons of life. This structures and shapes our God view. It grounds you in who he truly is. And I'll be referring to something like this and saying it in different ways the rest of this message. God delivered his people, but that wasn't enough. He didn't go away. He stayed close and he cared for them throughout time. Through all the years, they still waited with hope for the Messiah and for deliverance. I love a quote that says, when Jesus spoke the words, our Father, it ignited the people of Israel. Their scripture soaked, I love that line, memories. Father meant freedom. What's our Father mean to you? Jesus set their hearts ablaze in that talk and that delivery with the story of the Exodus. He was saying basically, I'm the one you've been waiting for. He was declaring that freedom is on its way. God always reaches his children, reaches out to his children in love. He's a rescuer, but the way God did it and does it often came and comes unexpectedly. Have you ever had that happen? You don't think God's working here, but he's working there, or he's working in a place you're not looking. I'll say it again. God is absolutely the perfect father. Jesus came to reveal his father and to show us how to allow his love to saturate and consume and guide our lives, every single part of our lives. Nothing held back, nothing compartmentalized. Luke 15, you may have read it, a great chapter to read, speaks of lost things being found. A sheep and a coin and two sons, and we've talked about the two sons. That's probably my favorite for sure. But he speaks, listen, to two, not just one, but two wayward sons, because one was lost in rebellion and the other was filled with resentment. They were both a mess. But the younger son demanded his inheritance before his father's death. What an insult. He got it. It was given to him. He squandered it. And finally, knowing his father's goodness deep in his heart, he finally, when he came to the end of himself, he headed for home. His father was watching for him, the story goes. And when he saw him, he came running to meet him like a responsible and loving parent would do. God doesn't resist the heartfelt cries of his children. Do you? He's not going to resist yours either. Matthew 7:11 speaks to it. If sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, our Father, give good gifts to those who ask him? I've got a question for you. Would you be willing to release your distorted God view? What shaped it? What's it based on? Would you be willing to release, reject that distorted God view today and embrace the beautiful truth Jesus wants us to see about our perfect Father, our Father who is in heaven? He wants you. He wants all of us to experience the love of God. God is an infinitely better Father than any earthly father ever could be. Did you catch that? Chris Tomlin wrote about that. You're a good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. And because of that, you can always count on him. You can always count on him. Not 1, 2, 3, go, but you just have that assurance. Dixie and I have often sung the song here that's so appropriate for a message like this. Trust his heart. Trust his heart. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. In other words, you got to know who he is. Have you ever had that? Somebody comes up and asks you, oh, there's been a crazy thing going around. Has anybody had these scams? Like all the staff has been getting emails in the last couple weeks saying I'm asking them to bring me gift cards totaling $1,200. Wasn't that the gist of it? And I mean, I'm looking at it and go, if you know me, you know I would never do anything like that, right? But I said, if you want to bring me $1,200 in gift cards, I'll be forever grateful to you. And I'll make sure I put the first portion in the Outlinks box for sure. You can count on him. He's present. He's active. But it's not always apparent to us. You can count on him. I told you a story of a dear cousin of mine, a bit younger than me, and her son, Vanny and Nathan. Her husband's David. Wonderful, godly people. I told you about their son, Nathan, a 10-year-old, all-American type of boy, brimming with life and potential in every way. And then in a few short months after a diagnosis with cancer, he was gone. I mean, like from June to October, he was gone. And in talking to my cousin, she knew God was still there and was... And so was the crushing pain and overwhelming grief. Does that align? Yes. Yes. We can't deny it. She said something to this effect, that God was there but silent. Did you know that it's possible to trust and still suffer? Do you know that it's possible to feel alone and isolated and still trust? Did you know that is true? It is. Has the silence ever been so quiet that you've heard it? In the dark night of the soul, as an old timer wrote, what good is it to call on a father when he doesn't show up the way I expect him to, the way I ask him to? Has anybody figured out by now that God seldom does things your way or my way, our way? Has anybody experienced that? Comes down to a matter of trust, and that's a choice. I love the author's phrase, Jesus spoke and taught people who had a defiant hope. I love that, the people of Israel. It had sustained them as through the history that I talked about, the Exodus, their ancestors through hundreds of years. How did they retain that hope and trust? Doesn't make sense, doesn't it? What are some of the most powerful testimonies that have ever touched your life? We often use the example of the Tim Boom sisters, Betsy and Corey. They were in a German concentration camp, and Betsy died there. They were tortured, just subject to human indecencies that are unexplainable. But look how God used Corey as she traveled the world then, because extraordinary people of great suffering who demonstrate radiance and quiet confidence in the joy of God in that time. How many of you know that's a more powerful testimony than anything else? Than God, man, I'm on top of the mountain. Everything's going well for me. No, the radiance that they have in peace in the middle of the crisis is what glorifies God. You don't want to hear a speaker that gets up and says how great I am and how great everything is. You want to hear a testimony from somebody that's been through in the trenches, who's been in the ditch a few times and found that God was there to pull them out. Agreed? Those are the testimonies that impact our hearts. That's where trust comes from. The people of Israel were formed by their defining story, as I mentioned a couple of times, Exodus, the Exodus. It wasn't the rescue. It was the wilderness experience that taught them to trust God. How about you? Some of you know that in times of pain, that's when the greatest growth happens, but it feels like you're being broken down so you can get even stronger. It was that space, it was that distance between Egypt and the promised land. That's where their trust was formed that lasted throughout the ages. A crisis of faith and trust often happens when occurs when our expectations and experiences don't align, not the way we thought they should or he would. In that place and space, nothing matters more than knowing God as our Father. Or you could say my Father for sure. Our God can be trusted. Have you made that decision? I'm just asking. Have you made that decision? That's really what saying yes to Jesus is all about. That's why we do a baptism today. It's about deciding to entrust your whole life to Almighty God. To trust Jesus for forgiveness, for salvation. When you come in repentance and confession and repentance. Could I expand that a little bit? Some of you say, well, Pastor, I don't understand God's ways. Well, read Romans 11 that talks about his ways. Who can know the mind of the Lord? Who knows enough to be his advisor? That's all of us. I can remember that in my experience growing up, I trusted my parents implicitly. And before I could understand more things, I just think they could take care and fix everything. But I didn't understand it. I just trusted them to make good. Can anybody relate to that? So in a sense, that's childlike faith that Jesus wants us to have, just an absolute trust, knowing that we're so limited, we can't ever see it all. We can't ever figure it all out. The people of Israel going through that intense preparation in the wilderness wanderings, the 40 years. We just remember, and if you go from cover to cover, there are all kinds of 40s mentioned in the Bible, and God always seems to use those numbers to prepare us, his people, for what's coming. It's funny, I was at Wild Ginger here recently, and I like to go there. I think their food's great, and we were talking about to our server, and she said, I was asking her about being closed Monday and Wednesday, and she said, no, do you know why we're closed? And I said, no, I just figured it's a thing you do. She said, no, we do that because we have to use those 2 days for massive preparation because most of what we serve comes from our kitchen. In other words, what I was sitting there enjoying took a lot of preparation before it was put on my plate. There aren't a lot of us that like preparation, but God uses it time and again. In fact, that's a word that we don't like. I mean, that's where road rage comes up. We don't like waiting and we don't like delay, do we? Because we prayed about it one time. We talked to God about it. We told him what he needed to do. And it took God, rest easy, because God took his people on a 40-year detour. That's how long it took to get the message through. But that detour wasn't senseless, and it wasn't for them, and it's not for you. It was strategic for them, and it's strategic for you right now. It's not trying to wear you down and out. It's trying to get you to look up, to look to him, your source. You've heard it said time and again that it maybe took God that long to get the Egypt out of them, because what did they do when times got hard? They want to go back to Egypt. Want to go back to Egypt. Sounds like a Keith Green song from long ago. Anybody remember Keith Green? Yeah, sometimes I feel like I'm having a conversation up here with myself. Trust requires a journey. And that long walk to freedom that I alluded to earlier, that seems for most of us, it takes longer than you think. I heard people going on a trip, some guys recently, they thought it was gonna be 30 hours, but it was 40 hours of nonstop driving. How do you know those extra 10 were torture? It always takes longer than you think, these journeys. And in fact, in the middle of it, you feel like that journey will never end. You might be there today. Trust requires a journey that often leads us through places we don't really want to go. But God, listen, I'm talking to somebody. God uses these times and experiences to equip us with life skills that we'll need in order to navigate the future, to help other people. Because if you hadn't been through what you've been through, if you hadn't been through what you're going through, you could never offer God's comfort to others in the same way. The challenges can be physical and psychological, emotional, moral, spiritual, whatever the case may be. God's preparing us just like a very responsible parent preparing their child for the ever-bending road of life, not trying to prepare the road for them, but preparing their kids for that road that twists and turns. Could I read a wonderful passage in Deuteronomy 8? Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness. We need to remember. Remember, that's a powerful word. One author talks about the pain and the memories that are so good and helpful. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character, to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, verse 3, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When he says, I'll feed you, will you trust him? And they didn't say, Lord, we're hungry. Could you send something called manna tonight? They had no clue what it was. That was God's doing. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. I'm sorry, I look at it. I wonder what they did about body odor in the desert. I didn't see that alluded to. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. In other words, we stand in the mirror and go, for my own good. God knows what's best. God was teaching his children life skills. He had plans for them and us. And that, I think, Jeremiah 29 speaks to, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. That doesn't mean they're all good and wonderful, but the end result is that they're plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and hope. But sometimes you have to go through the wilderness to get to your future and your hope. Do you understand that? It's not all a life of ease. Because God wants to shape our character. He's much more concerned about that at times than our comfort. And it's his kindness that leads us into and through the wilderness. What does Romans 2:4 say? I don't have it up, but something about it's his kindness that leads us to repentance, to brokenness. It often leads to confession and repentance as well. And struggles produce strength. And pain can become a source of power if you allow God to work and keep trusting him. Somebody said a long time ago, in the dark, never quit trusting what God said to you in the light. It's about him. Eugene Peterson, I refer to him often, pastor's paraphrase, that he, it wasn't a translation, it was a paraphrase, but he said this, so true. Spiritual growth has periods of dormancy. Good news. Those of you that are into dirt and plants and all that, you know that something can die, but it'll come out again come next spring. Did you know that spiritual growth has times of dormancy? But that doesn't mean nothing's happening at the time. He's working. There are seasons when it feels like nothing is happening, but God is still doing a work in us. That's what he's most concerned. We want him to do all the stuff around us. He wants to do something in us because he's a loving father and he's leading us somewhere good, and we need to cooperate and collaborate with him. The wilderness is the time, many times, God is working to draw us close to him. What's that Michael W. Smith song? Draw me close to you, never let me go. You're all I want, you're all I ever needed. And that's what God wants. He wants us to realize our utter dependence upon him. In you, we live and move and have our being, it says in Acts. Deuteronomy 32:10 speaks to it again. In a desert land he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Words of love and compassion and tenderness and intimacy for sure. Jeremiah 2:2b, this is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago, this language, and how you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. Could it be that even in the wilderness, in the difficult times, that God loves that closeness and he reflects on it, that he looks at almost as a honeymoon period? You know what I'm saying? Just so close. Because then all they had was God. But better still, he was enough. And he's enough for you. What more does he have to do to prove his love than what he did in giving his only son to pay for your sins and my sins and our sins, the sins of the world? I presume it's pretty unanimous that we've all experienced events and seasons in our lives that we wouldn't wish on someone. Can you think of some? But you'd never trade them for what they shaped and formed in you. We all have testimonies. We know those testimonies. Have you heard long-timers? That's a new phrase in our church now. Have you heard long-timers say something like this? Those were the good old days. Have you ever said that? I don't know how old you have to be. Do you have to be beyond young adult to say the good old days? But at the time, you didn't know they were such good old days. Because when you're experiencing them, they don't often seem that way. I've read, after Pastor Frederick Buechner, a number of books in my life, and somebody told him, because he's got an unbelievable story and a book. He said, The Healing Power of Pain and Memory. That's a subtitle of book, powerful. But somebody said to him, Pastor, you've been a really good steward of pain in your life. Have you ever heard of the stewardship of pain? That's really good. You know what it means? It means that in and beyond the season, you keep in touch with your pain and sadness and hard times. Those times, those may be the times looking back at one time where you'll be the most alive. They can help you relate to others, as I said, and it helps them relate to you. These are times when we realize our own powerlessness, but we become aware of God's power to be with us in it all and to pull us through. Praying our Father is to remember all the difficult times God was tender and close. Don't neglect those times in your story. This helps us remember that this is an invitation to nearness, to closeness, to intimacy. So whatever your circumstance today, God doesn't have his back turned toward you. His arms are open wide, and it's the language of universal, come here. Come to me, all your burden, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He wants to give you a huge dose of his peace right now. Will you receive it? When we're willing to lean in and be open, think about this, and I think this is what Buechner was saying. He often uses us to distribute his comfort to others. Has anybody distributed God's comfort to you before? Man, I've been the recipient of that time and time again. That's why, as we often say, that's why CR, that's why Grief Share, that's why these gatherings are so powerful, because it's our stories that bind hearts together in love. So wherever you are today, hang on in this series. See God in a new way. Keep standing. Keep praying, our Father. Don't check out or don't drift away. Don't walk away. In the wilderness, we are not abandoned by God. He is forming us there. The divine pattern again. Why do you think the Old Testament there? It is to teach us relevant stories for our day, because that's who God is. Not who he was, it's who he is. Pray these words with compassion, with passion, I should say, and conviction. Hear me. This is a key breakthrough point. not because you feel it, not because you feel it, because your feelings come and go, but you do it because you have chosen, you've settled it, you want to pray them. Some of you get confused about that. Wanting and feeling are two different. If I want to do something, that's what I've decided in my right mind. That's what I need to do. I want to do. But how many times do I not feel like doing the thing that I said I really wanted to do? Have you settled the issue? Or have you gone totally circumstantial? You're just trusting God because of the circumstances that you see or not. Would you care to trust him? Let me pray with you. Father, even as we celebrate baptism here in a moment, may we be aware that you're the God of all comfort, the God of all peace, that you're working. And just as we many times have trusted parents, and that's why there's such delicateness about parenting, when that trusting is betrayed, the horrible things happen, but you are the one that we trust. We don't understand all the ways, we don't understand all the things we're going through, but we believe you're living and working and active, and you're gonna use these circumstances to transform us more and more into the men and women who you want us to be. So may we trade in our distorted God view for an accurate view of the God, our Father. And may we not just think it, but may we say it. May we get that in the DNA of our lives every single day. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.